Matthew chapter 8, and particularly from verse number 23, where we see this account of the storm into which Jesus and the disciples entered. They were awake, he was asleep. They were concerned, he was not. And it is quite interesting. We were reading together before that in the Old Testament in the account of Jonah. And there are lots of things which are actually very similar to what happened between Jonah and the Lord. And yet there are other things which are very profound differences. And we won't spend too long on these, but we might just touch upon them in passing as we go through. But we see here that the Lord is the one who had given the order that they were to sail and they were to go across to the other side. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So they weren't doing this of their own volition. It wasn't an idea that suddenly occurred to them. Here's a case where it was very different from the situation of Jonah. Jonah had decided to go in the very opposite way. Rather than go to Nineveh, he was going in the diametrically opposite direction towards Tarshish. And that was his choice. That was what he wanted to do. He had gone down to Joppa and he wanted to get a single ticket as far away from God's direction as he could. But of course, these men were doing exactly what God had told them, what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, had told them. He told them to go into the boat. He told them to take sail. And yet both of them ended up in a storm. Sometimes when we are trying to escape what God is telling us, like Jonah, we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Things arise which are beyond our control and which bring us, by God's grace, hopefully to our senses. Other times, we're directly in the path of duty as these men were, having done exactly what God said, and yet they find themselves in the midst of a storm. It was a sudden storm, as I've put here in the heading, because it came down swiftly. The very makeup of the area is such that there are very sharp ravines, and the result is that from the top of Hermon down the side there are these dreadful winds that can suddenly sweep down upon the sea. Almost out of nothing, it seems. The day changes. We've had a day not quite as stormy, but we've seen that when it's gone from one lovely extreme to suddenly absolutely tipping it down. Well, we're used to that in Scotland. It happens all the time. Four seasons in a day is what we often say. But here, this situation that took place was a very sudden change. After all, the Lord had told them to go into the boat and to set out. And undoubtedly, when he told them that, it would have looked thoroughly understandable. They would have looked and they would have seen no reason. They were fishermen, many of them. And if there were obvious signs saying, here is something just afoot, they would have said, well, actually, Lord, it's quite clear the way in which the clouds are and so on, that we shouldn't endeavour to go out. You remember the Apostle Paul warned when there were no such things, but he had been warned of the Lord. And he said that to the ones he was travelling with. They didn't listen and they ended up spending weeks under a dreadful storm which came down through the wind, Euroclide, and beating upon them. Well, here, there was nothing obvious. The day had been a pretty good and full day. They had been busy about the master's business. They had been doing the things they should be doing. Healing the sick. Helping the lepers so that they were cured. To preaching the gospel and so on. It had been a very useful day. And now at the conclusion of it, the Lord has been busy teaching and so on. And as they get ready to head across, there's been cures of the sick and so on. The Lord settles down in the boat ready for the journey across. It's interesting also, if you go to the equivalent passage in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter number 4, you'll read there of this situation. The same day, when even was come, we read this. He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So clearly the multitude that were around, many of them had seen the opportunity to go with him. And they'd looked and they'd seen nothing to make them say, I don't think we want to be setting out just now. What happened suddenly and unexpectedly. And in life, often that can happen. Sometimes, like Jonah, it comes as the result of our folly and foolhardiness. But other times it can be in the very center of duty, as it was for these men. And we find ourselves in the midst of a sudden, swift storm. And so as they went into the boat, set out, Jesus settled down, and then all of a sudden, this storm came. Now, with regard to this storm, we're told here that it was a very strong one, a very powerful storm that took place. Because as I've already said, some of these men were well used to being on the waters. They weren't surprised by the odd gust of wind. They weren't bothered with a little choppiness in the waters. It was nothing like that. These men were used to that. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew what to do when difficulties came. But despite all of that, despite their best efforts, despite years of experience there in that crew, they were utterly beyond their abilities. If you'll pardon the expression, they were out of their depth. And they knew it. They knew that this situation was beyond that which they could deal with. The Sea of Galilee is actually 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. And so from the top of Mount Hermon, which is next to it, as the air comes rushing down to way below sea level, it can come down with tempestuous fury. And that's exactly what happened on this occasion. As he was settled down and as they were busy, suddenly this dreadful storm came upon them. There arose a great tempest in the sea. It's interesting, you know, with regards to this great tempest. The great tempest is called Seismos Megas. Seismos, most of you will recognize that word from seismology, the study of earthquakes. If it was happening on land, it would have been considered an earthquake, the shaking of the ground. That's the same word, seismos, from which we get seismology and so on, seismic and so on. And when it's in the sea, it means a storm of huge proportions. Terrifying. And along with that, megas. Mega. Even the young ones know that word. If something's mega, it's really big. It's really huge. Mega. That's the word. Megas. So it was this mega, if it had been on earth, earthquake, but in the midst of the water, storm, this huge storm, this huge tempest. In actual fact, in the other two accounts, in Mark and Luke, the word that's used is a word for a whirlwind. So however the winds had come down, funneled down, channeled into that 680 feet below sea level,
body of water. It had whipped things in such a way it almost seemed like a whirlwind they were in the midst of.
Not exactly a nice situation to be in, even for the most hardened of seafarers. William S. Plumer said, "The more terrible the storm, the more necessary the anchor." And they, of course, were without anchor at that time. They were going along. They were being driven by the winds. In fact, it was in such a situation that they thought that they were about to be swamped. The waves were breaking over the boat. It's not just that they were around, they were crashing over the side. The boat was ready to be overwhelmed. And these men did not know what to do. They were scared. You know, my friend, it's possible to believe in the Lord, to be in the center of His will, to do exactly what God has told you to do, and to find yourself in a situation where you are terrified. And that's where they were. In fact, the Lord was in the boat with them, and they were petrified. The Son of God was only a few feet from them, may have been absolutely next to some of them, close enough to touch. But their eyes were so much upon the storm and so busy trying to do what they could to bail out the waves as they were coming over the gunwales, as they were starting to show themselves ready to almost break apart. They forgot the cargo they had. They forgot the one who was watching over them, and they forgot that the Lord would not suffer them to be destroyed. It's interesting, they turn, and as the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, as it says in Mark chapter 4, they cried, "Save, Lord, we perish." More exactly, what they're saying is this: "Save us at once, Lord." They use the aorist tense. In other words, save us right away. Don't wait another moment. Don't even think about anything. Just save us right now. That's what they're saying. And they say, "For we are perishing." We perish. Literally, it's the present linear. It's, we are in the process of perishing. We are about to be. We are in the very midst of all that is required for us to sink to the bottom of the sea. We're in the midst of it. It's not something that might happen. We are actually in the process of perishing right here and now. That's how they felt. You ever felt that way? There's not something way out there as a possibility in the future. You're going through it right there and then. That's where they were. Lord, save us right now. We are in the process of perishing. That's a scary thing. And these men were not weak men. They were not ignorant men. They were men who knew how to handle a boat. They were men who had been in many's a storm, I don't doubt. But they felt they were about to die. And they cried out to the Lord. This is the first time they got something right in all they were doing. They'd been so busy looking at the waves, so busy relying on their own skills, they had forgotten that the Lord was there with them. So the sudden storm was a big storm. The sleeping Saviour, they awoke. Verse 24. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he," that is Jesus, "was asleep." Remember earlier when we read in Jonah chapter 1, that was the same position of Jonah. The difference is Jonah was asleep because he didn't care for himself or for others. He was running away from doing good to Nineveh. Jesus was on the way to do good and to
cast out the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara. Jesus was on his way to fulfill all righteousness. Jonah was trying to get away from all righteousness. Both were sleeping, but from entirely different reasons. One from the emotional, probably, relief of being able to do what he thought he wouldn't be able to do, which was to get away. He'd found a way out. And Jonah, probably from the relief of it. Well, that's good, I don't need to go there. Fell into a sleep that even the storm didn't wake him from. Took the sailors to come down and wake him. Jesus, on the other hand, he was tired from doing everything that he should do. He had been following perfectly the will of the Father. He'd been preaching the gospel, he'd been healing the sick, he'd been curing the lepers. And in the midst of all of that, he was asleep. He was sleeping, and in some ways, if you manage to, for a moment, forget the danger of the situation, it's quite a picturesque scene, isn't it? Waves are coming crashing over the boat, and it's a much smaller boat than Jonah would have been in. And he's asleep. Not through indolence, not through ignorance, but through the confidence of knowing that his Father was watching over him. And as surely as he laid him down to sleep, he knew that he could quiet rest take because the Lord would watch over him. We were talking this morning about perfect love, which casteth out all fear. He loved the Father perfectly. He did not fear that all that was necessary would be done to ensure the fulfilling of all that was required. But when he was wakened, the first thing he did was correct them. And, you know, when we challenge the Lord, sometimes we think we're challenging him because he's failed in some way. That's what they were doing. Carest thou not that we perish? Is it that you don't love us enough? That was the question, that was the concern that they had. And he corrects them very quickly and firmly, but lovingly. They were saying that they thought it may be some lack of concern that they had been left in this situation. And he says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" He made it quite clear the problem was not with him, but with them and their lack of faith. It's not that they didn't have any faith. It's not that they didn't have saving faith, but sometimes saving faith can be rather timid and forgetful of all that it has in Christ. And that's where they were. They forgot that the one who loved them and who was going to give himself for them is the one who was watching over them even as he slept there in the boat. Christians should never fear danger, disease, even death, if Christ is with them in the midst of it all. For he is the one who watches over us. And with Jesus with us, we are safe, no matter what comes our way. No enemy could reach them except the Lord allow them. And if the Lord allowed them, he knew it would be for their best. And so, in all that we go through, we've to remember that the Lord is very much aware of everything that we come up against. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 14. He's already told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," and so on. A little later in the same chapter, he says this, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also." And because of Christ and because of what he is, we shall share in that. And here in this situation, there in the boat, they had forgotten that because Christ was with them, nothing could happen to them beyond what he was willing to allow.
So he corrected their lack of faith, but then he commanded the wind and the waves. You know, of course, there's the story of what happened with a certain king, King Canute. He's often maligned, wrongly so. King Canute went down to the seashore, not because he thought he could stop the waves, as people often picture him. He went there because he was, if I remember correctly, actually quite a godly and gracious man. And he knew it wasn't in his power, and all the sycophants around him were calling him for all sorts of things, making out that he was great, he was wonderful, he could do anything. And he said, no, I can't. He said, I can't stop the waves. He says, you tell me I can do anything I want. He says, you take me down to the shore and you'll find I can't. And he went and he did that. It was not because he thought he could. It was he knew he couldn't. And he wanted to show the sycophants, those who were telling him he could do anything, that they were lying. And if they thought he could, they were deceived. And if they didn't think he could, they shouldn't say such things. So Canute is often maligned. Please don't do that. He didn't think he could. He knew better. But the Lord spoke, and he knew he could. And he knew that when he was fast asleep, and he knew that when he woke up and rebuked the disciples, because he rebuked them first, and then he rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. Sometimes we forget just how great our Lord is. He's not only the Lord of redemption, he's the Lord of creation. And creation, unlike us, obeys him all the time. Whatever he tells it to do, it does. In Psalm 65, we read there, we were singing together earlier. But in the singings that we have been singing, we've been touching on that reality time and again, the power of the Lord to still the waves, something we cannot do, that Canute knew, but his courtiers didn't. Verse 7 of chapter 65 of the Psalm says this, which stilleth the noise of the waves, the noise, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. The Lord is the one who can still the seas and the people with a word. And that's what he did. You know, if you see the storm come to a conclusion, there'll still be the little white horses for quite a while afterwards, because when the winds start to settle down, there's a lot of momentum, there's a lot of energy built up within the sea. If what's happening stops naturally, it takes a little while for the settling down process to occur. If what's happening is done supernaturally, there's a great calm, and that's what happened. It went from a tempest that was like an earthquake on water to being a great calm. From a great storm to a great calm, one word from Jesus. He's the one who commands and things occur. In the book of Jonah, where we were reading earlier, he was the one who commanded the great storm when Jonah decided that he was going to go his way rather than God's way. And the Lord did that. The Lord commanded that for the good of Jonah. Ultimately, for the good of those on board the ship with him, because we read, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord. And it's small capitals there, it's Jehovah, it's the God of Jonah. They were converted men, or at least they were acting as those who were now worshipping the God of heaven after what they went through and saw what God did when Jonah was thrown in. So the Lord had the good of those men that were in the boat with Jonah that day at heart, but also, of course, Nineveh, because he was going to take them and via the great fish spit him out on the beach outside Nineveh, and Jonah then got the hint that you can't escape God.
Jesus Christ is no security against life's storms, said one writer, but he is perfect security in life's storms. In the midst of it, before he spoke a word, they were perfectly secure. And after he spoke the word, everyone knew it. He calmed the waters, thou rulest the raging of the sea. The waves thereof arrive, thou stillest them. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, mightier than the waves of the sea. Psalm 89, Psalm 93. Jesus, rising at the call of his disciples, stilled the storm that was raging. And they said, what manner of man is this? And there are things that can go on, and sometimes because of our own folly, we've got ourselves into a storm like Jonah. Or sometimes because of our obedience, we find ourselves in the way of obedience. We're in the midst of a time that's beyond our strength to go on. And we wonder if we're going to be overwhelmed by it. With Christ in the vessel, with Christ in the heart, nothing will come your way that he does not permit. And he will not permit anything that will not be for your good. And so he calmed the storm with one word. And what a surprising stillness that was. There was a stillness over the sea, and that must have been apparent not only to them, but to all the little ships that went out with them. Remember what we read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, there were also with him other little ships, with passengers and others. They would have been as terrified. They would have been wondering, why did we do this? Why did we follow him out here into the sea? Were we fools? Were we mad to follow after this teacher of Nazareth? And then they look out as the storm turns from being a raging tempest to being utterly calm. And there in the boat, in the midst there of them, is one who is standing and has said, peace, be still. And I have no doubt they knew exactly why that storm had stilled. You know, when the seas are calmed by a word from God, it can have a powerful and yet terrifying effect upon those who witness it. That's what happened in Jonah's day, when those heathen sailors, at least they were heathen when they went out on the boat, when they saw what happened when Jonah was thrown in. And instantly, the waves ceased. Of course, the Lord prepared a great fish, because if, having thrown him in the sea, then the waves had instantly stopped and there hadn't been the great fish to swallow Jonah, they'd just have dragged him back on board. There's a purpose in everything God does. The reason he was swallowed by the great fish was so that they wouldn't just allow him to go back to his rebellion. It was taking him to where he should be. And thus, those who were around Jesus in the boat saw the change in the sea. They were astounded. They had known he was different. They had known no man spake as this man, even his enemies could admit that. But here even the wind and the waves obey him. And they could not fathom where such power could be given to one individual that the wind and the sea obey him. In a way, you should be surprised, because they'd seen diseases obey him and flee from him. They'd seen demons cast out. They'd seen the dead raised. But sometimes we're so slow to apply what we've already seen to what we are yet to do. When we see what God has done for us in the past, we forget what he can do for us in the future. When we see the answered prayers that he has heard and answered beyond our expectation and far beyond our deserving in the past, we forget that he is the same one who will answer in the future. And like these ones, we often forget. Well, they did that. They forgot until suddenly they see this marvelous account, this marvelous example of his power over creation. Also, of course, there would have been a remarkable stillness in their hearts. You know, when you suddenly come to realize who the Lord is, a lot of the storms cease, a lot of the fears go, and suddenly you realize he is the Lord, the Savior of the world. John Wesley, having tried to earn his own salvation, he had actually gone across to America when it wasn't just a quick few hour flight on an airliner across, but 50 days in a little boat, not much bigger than these ones being described in the sermon. He'd gone across and tried to earn a salvation by his missionary work. He'd been in the prisons there when he was going through university, trying to earn a salvation with God by doing good works. He had been part of that holy club, who had become known disparagingly as Methodists. And the reason they were called Methodists was they were so methodical at the hours they got up, at the things they did, at the times they spent in prayer, the times they spent at their Bible. And remember, they were doing their degree courses at the same time as well. And all of that couldn't bring him peace. And then, as there was a reading, when he came back and there was a reading from, if I remember rightly, I think it was Luther's preface to the Galatians, the book of Galatians. And as it was being read out, he said, I felt my heart, I did believe in God. And there was a change took place in him. All the struggling, all the effort to earn his salvation himself, he suddenly saw that Christ was the one. And in Christ there was forgiveness, in Christ there was peace. And that day peace came to his soul. And my friend, just as these men suddenly found that having struggled with might and main against the waves and been utterly fruitless, they could not meet the need, a word from Christ, and the sea was stilled, so they found. And so everyone who comes to trust in Christ finds that when we place our trust in him, that there is peace that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds. To the wicked, we're told, they are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, the last two verses. But peace abundant for those who trust in Christ. And my friend, if you've been trying to earn your salvation, if you've been trying to make your way to God by your efforts, look away from yourself, look to Christ, the one who calmed the storm, the one who brings peace, and who said to his disciples when they were troubled in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he is the one who will bring that peace that passeth all understanding. That's why in Romans, the great epistle of Paul, outlining the work of redemption and all that Christ has done for those who trust in him, one of the great things that's brought out powerfully is in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Whatever we tried before, we find there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace is a peace which is over all the church as they trust in Christ. You know, when that storm ceased instantaneously, think of the effect on the hearts of every other one in the boats around them. They were out in the midst of that storm because they were following Jesus. And they found out the power of the one they were following. And the church ever since has found, as they go through the storms that come their way, even in obedience, that it is Christ that is there to still the storm and to give peace to those who trust in him, sometimes through the midst of the most dreadful persecutions. The church has literally sung in the fires of persecution. Whether it be the Margarets being staked out in the Firth of the Solway, singing psalms as the waters start to lap up around their bodies, and ultimately coming up first of all to the older Margaret, and as she is drowned and her voice ceases to be heard on earth but is heard in heaven. And they say to the younger one, save thyself. And she continues to praise God rather than to deny him. It doesn't always mean we'll get out of storms, but we'll have peace in the midst of them. Quoted a hymn there, which is really based upon some of the writings of Rutherford, but it's been put together by Anne Ross Cousin. I wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leans upon his guide, amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I'll hail the glory dawning from Emmanuel's land. And there is the peace that is the hope of God's people. But through all the storms of this life, one day we shall come to know that peace that will never end in Emmanuel's land. Are you trusting in him tonight? Do you know that peace in the midst of the storm? It is there for all who call upon him, for all who trust in him. And the truth is, sometimes, like the disciples, we're slow to recognize it. But he's never far from us, even when we think he doesn't know. Let us pray.